We're doing Romans 11 today. I've been having fun preaching through Romans. It's been great. And last 2 weeks ago when we did Romans 10, we learned that we can't get salvation through the law. Paul kind of has hit on that several times, and that basically trying to point out that the law was meant to keep you out of trouble. The law was a good thing, and it was meant to keep you ever from screwing up. But when you get into trouble through your own sin, then the law condemns you. It cries out how rotten and lost you are. Once you've broken the law, all the law can do is condemn you and point out your wickedness. And I remember I brought up, I think, like the hairdryer in the shower metaphor, because the hairdryer has the label on the cord that says, don't take this in the shower. And if you do that, if you ignore God's law and you electrocute yourself, well, then all the law can do, the law can't save you. I mean, the warning label was meant to keep you out of the shower. So the law can't fix you once you've broken it. All it can do is just simply show what an idiot you were for trying to live life apart from God, apart from God's laws. So ignoring God's commandments is like trying to dry your hair in the shower. I mean, not only does it not work, but it can kill you. So the sad thing is that laws, you know, especially God's laws, they're simple, they're straightforward, they're not difficult to understand. And it ought to be simply understood and obeyed. But they get broken all the time. And it's kind of sad. You'd think it shouldn't even be necessary to tell somebody, don't use God's name in vain. You know, you'd think that would be a plain old common sense sort of thing, but it happens all the time. People do it anyway. You'd think it would be obvious that men weren't designed for sexual intercourse with other men, nor women with women. You'd think that would be just plain old common sense, but it's not. People reject the obvious today. You'd think that everybody would realize that honesty is the best policy. You'd think everybody would realize that something as simple as living integrity all your life is a good thing, and it's good for everybody, it's good for you, it's good for society. But what we often refer to as common sense doesn't seem so common. And I don't know if it's just me, but it seems like it's becoming less and less common in our world today. People do a lot of stupid things. I mean, use regular life. I mean, I brought up warning labels. I found some real life warning labels that you'd think wouldn't be necessary. Let me read a few. This was on a package of peanuts. It says, warning, may contain nuts. Do you need to print that on a package of peanuts? Another good one was that this was on a can of the pepper spray, the self-defense stuff. It says, warning, may irritate eyes. Okay. Another one was on shin guards. This was kind of funny. It says, the shin pads cannot protect any part of the body they do not cover. And then another good one was on a baby stroller. It says, caution, remove infant before folding for storage. These are real. And this is one of my favorites. In a manual for a microwave oven, it says, do not use for drying pets. And then I know that you guys have seen this one before on the coffee cups that you get from McDonald's or everywhere. Caution, hot beverages are hot. And it's scary to think that all of these warnings were printed because somebody did something stupid. I mean, somebody made these warnings necessary. They injured themselves, and instead of saying, well, that was dumb, they blamed the product, or they blamed the company making the product. I'm sure you probably remember years ago when the lady dumped her hot coffee in her lap and she sued McDonald's. And she sued McDonald's for giving her exactly what she ordered. And this doesn't make any sense, does it? And people do the same thing all the time with sin. They break God's law, and it doesn't make any sense. They lie, they cheat, they steal, they hate, they gossip, they commit all sorts of sexual sin, murder. They ignore God. They use his name as profanity. And then they sit back and they say, how can there be a loving God? You know, they treat God's creations like garbage, and they say, there's so much death and suffering in the world, how can there really be a loving God? And it's like, duh, look at what you've done. Look at how we treat the world. Look at how we treat God. And you wonder why there's so much damage and so much destruction and so much death. And it's kind of sad. Something that ought to be common sense is completely lost in our culture, in our world. And it kind of makes you want to just slap somebody in the back of the head and tell them to wake up and smell the coffee that they just ordered. Like the lady in the car. You just ordered that. You ordered coffee. Did you order a cold coffee? Did you order an iced coffee? I mean, were you really not expecting it to be hot? And that's kind of what Paul has described about the Israelites in several chapters. He's saying, you know, we've already gone through that. And he says, not only have they ignored God's commands and rejected the Savior who could have rescued them from their own stupidity. Jesus could have, you know, they could have had their lives completely turned around, and instead they rejected Jesus. And God's own people traded the truth for a lie. And they called themselves wise and made themselves fools. And Paul points that out very clearly. So God basically said, fine, if you guys don't want to get with the program, I'll turn to the Gentiles and I'll prove myself through the Gentiles. You were supposed to be my people. You were supposed to be in relationship with me, and this was supposed to be a great thing, and you were supposed to bless the world through your relationship with me, but you're not doing it. So I'm going to make somebody else my people and see how you like it, basically. And in Romans 10, that's how it ends. Down at verse 17, it says, so faith comes from hearing, and what is heard comes from the preached word of Jesus Christ. But I ask, have the people of Israel actually heard this message? Yes, they have. The message has gone throughout the earth, and the words to the end of all the world. But I ask, did the people of Israel really understand? Yes, they did. For even in the time of Moses, God said, I will rouse your jealousy through the people who are not even a nation. I will provoke your anger through the foolish Gentiles. And later, Isaiah spoke boldly for God, saying, I was found by people who were not looking for me. I showed myself to those who were not asking for me. But regarding Israel, God said, all day long I opened my arms to them, but they were disobedient and rebellious. Isn't that sad to think about? I mean, God's people, he's chosen, he's tried to pull along all the way. They could have been the most blessed people in the world. They could have ushered in Christ as a hero to the world. And instead, they killed him as a criminal. I mean, it's just sad to think of all the wasted potential. They had traded living as a community in relationship with God Almighty, of him being their God and them being his people. They gave up worshiping God alone and all the blessings that went with that, and traded it for traditions, traded it for empty rituals, traded it for hypocrisy. And they put on a show. I mean, they became empty shells, acting like they were still God's people, pretending like we're still okay, dressing up in ceremony and looking like they belong to God, but their hearts had turned and drifted away from God. And it's just so sad. It reminds me of our nation. I mean, I think about our president. He made history by becoming the first black man to attain the highest office in our land, which is impressive to me. I think that's really cool. And he could have done such a cool thing as the first black man to be president by ushering in an era of equality for all people. As a black man, it would have been so awesome for him to stand up and say, as your president, I'm going to fight for freedom and liberty for everybody. Amen. And that would have been terrific. And instead, ironically, he's made us all more slaves. Amen. More and more to the Federal Reserve, to central banks, by spending so much money, and now that's all on our backs. Now we're under debt, which makes us slaves to the lender. Isn't that sad? I mean, it could have been so great, and now we're slaves, and we've lost the equality. We could have had equal opportunity to make advancements and to grow and prosper. I mean, to do the same thing that he did, to come from meager places and become the president of the United States. could have given everybody the same chance to work hard and get there, and instead he's robbed some people of their hard-earned wealth and redistributed to other people. I mean, and it's just so much lost potential, and it makes you sad. It's then you think of that's what the Jews did. Like, they had Jesus Christ in their midst, the Savior, to change their hearts. They could have said, recognized that and said, we bow down to you, we worship you, we want to be the people to usher you in and show the world what's important. And they walked right over it. And it's just sad to me. I think that it's especially sad because there was so much potential. There was so much blessing that was completely wasted. And what the Israelites had done threw away a world of potential to serve their own selfish desires. So God says he's going to use somebody else. He says he's going to use the foolish Gentiles. That's not a compliment. I don't know what God is saying about us. But, I mean, you think about it. I don't know if you've ever stopped to read over that. I was reading through that chapter, and it said, so I'm going to use the foolish Gentiles. And you think, well, that makes me feel proud. Like, God's going to use me. I mean, you think about it. The Jews saw the Gentiles as completely unworthy. Apart from God, they had nothing to do with God. They were dirty, rotten scoundrels living for themselves and unacceptable compared to them. We're God's people. You're just trash. And God said he was going to make the Gentiles his people. I'm going to make these people who really, you know, from your view, aren't worth anything. And I'm going to make them my people. And I'm going to do that to make the Jews so upset. I'm hoping to make them jealous that, so that they'll wake up and smell the coffee. And it's almost like God wanted them to see how stupid they had been by what he was going to do for us. And thinking that the law could be their savior. That the prophets could be their savior instead of God being their savior. And they'd already broken the law, so the law couldn't help them, and they totally missed that point. And it raises an interesting question, as God is kind of saying, I'm getting rid of you, and I'm ushering in a new people, that God's relationship with the Jews had gone all the way back to Genesis. I mean, it really starts really early with Abraham. In the very beginning of the Bible, God made a covenant with Abraham that I will be your God, and your descendants will be my people. And it was a promise that God had made. And they didn't seem to want what God had planned for them. They didn't seem to sometimes along the way, they really did. They did a great job. There was a great connection and really demonstrated that. But a lot of times they would turn their back and didn't want what God had planned out for them. So God said, I'm going to let the foolish Gentiles show you how it should be done. And they're going to get the blessings. So the question that it raises is, well, did God give up on the Jews? Has he forgotten them? Are they lost forever? Have they been abandoned by God, deserted? And that's how Paul answers that question with the beginning of Romans 11. He has that answer. Romans 11 at verse 1 says, I ask then, has God rejected his own people, the nation of Israel? Of course not. I myself am an Israelite, a descendant of Abraham, and a member of the tribe of Benjamin. No, God has not rejected his own people whom he chose from the very beginning. Do you realize what the scriptures say about this? Elijah the prophet complained to God about the people of Israel and said, Lord, they have killed your prophets and torn down your altars. I am the only one left, and now they're trying to kill me too. And do you remember God's reply? He said, no, I have 7,000 others who have never bowed down to Baal. So God hasn't abandoned the Jews. He's using us to teach them a lesson. There are a few who have remained faithful to God and still want a relationship with him. I'm guessing that ever since Jesus came, there have been Jews like Paul, like the disciples, who have passed on the knowledge of Jesus Christ, who have remained faithful, that there's always been a... In fact, Paul points that out, that he says, look, I'm a Jew, and Jesus Christ has rescued me. So I'm part of this remnant, and Jesus, and he goes around talking about Jesus. He's proclaiming the gospel to the world through a Jew. So God has not forgotten, because he's, you know, Paul is a perfect example right there. So God hasn't forgotten his covenant with Abraham and has kept a faithful few, who knows how many there are across the world even today, but he's kept them close to himself. And Romans, the next verse 5 says, it is the same today. God has chosen a remnant of the people of Israel because of his grace. And since it is through God's kindness, then it is not by their good works. For in that case, God's grace would not be what it really is, free and undeserved. So this isn't to say that the Jews are special just because they're Jews. Because we all know that in God's economy, it doesn't matter whether you're a Jew or a Gentile or slave or free or rich or poor or whatever and whatever. In God's economy, what matters is what's in your heart. Are you willing to respond to God's call? Are you willing to be his people? Are you willing to trust in him at his word, at what he says? Because that's the only way anybody finds salvation. No matter where you're from, no matter what your heritage is or your traditions are, the only way anybody finds salvation is by trusting God, because the law can't save you. Once you've broken the law, you're dead, and you need a Savior. That's the only way back out of it. You can never do enough good deeds to repay what God has done for you. Never. And you can never do enough good deeds to counteract your sin. Your sin was death. How many good deeds does it take to buy back a life? There's not enough. So there is no salvation other than Jesus Christ. We are all 100% dependent on God's grace. So your ancestors, your religious traditions, the church you go to, the name you call yourself, what your parents were, none of that matters. It doesn't do you a bit of good. If you're not willing yourself personally to do the things that God says, if you're not willing to live life God's way, he'll let you go on believing your own lies. If that's your choice, he'll let you go on living your life the way you want. He'll give you over. If you're not willing to accept God, he'll let you do your own thing. And he'll go invite the next person. You know, if my people aren't going to accept me, I'll go to the foolish Gentiles. If this foolish Gentile isn't going to accept me, I'll move to the next person. I mean, God's patient. God's chased after me all my life, so he gives us a chance. Lots and lots and lots of chances. But there comes a point when God says, you know what, you're not going to change. And he gives you over. So Romans 11 down at verse 7 says, so this is the situation. Most of the people in Israel have not found the favor of God they are looking so earnestly for. God has chosen a few who have, but the hearts of the rest were hardened. As the scriptures say, God has put them into a deep sleep. To this day, he has shut their eyes so they do not see and closed their ears so they do not hear. I think it's really ironic that the people of Israel were the ones that were given the law. Directly from God, he spoke to Moses and gave him the Ten Commandments and the rest of the law. And the people of Israel had destroyed their own spiritual eyesight. Their own ability to hear God, they had destroyed. Remember, before Jesus died, he looked out over Jerusalem and he said, oh, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones God's messengers, how I wanted to gather you together as a mother hen gathers her chicks under her wings. So Jesus is looking out over Jerusalem and saying, how much I want to save you. But you've killed off all the prophets. You've stoned God's messengers, all the people that God sent to warn you not to live this way, all the people that God was trying to cry out to you, and you shut your ears, and you closed your eyes, and you destroyed your own eyesight. You destroyed your own ability to hear God. By killing God's messengers, they were destroying their ability to even hear what God had to say. How many of us do that? How many of you ignore what God has to say? You cover your ears, you close your eyes. The Jews already had a track record of not listening. Remember in his parable about the landowner, Jesus talks about when the master rented a field to some people who needed a field to farm in, and he went away, and the farmers grew their crops, and they were expected to pay a part of the crop back to the owner as rent for the field. And so he sent people back to collect some money. And they routed him back out. They beat him up. They sent him packing. And so finally the master says, I'll send my own son. They've got to respect my own son. And they said, let's kill the son and keep all this stuff. And that's the picture of Jerusalem, that all along God wanted to have a good and prosperous relationship with his people. Something that benefited all of them, that benefited God because he had love from his people, that benefited the people because of all the blessings he could give them. But they rejected him. So the question needs to be turned to us today. Are you any different? Are you any different from the Jews? Are you rejecting what God is telling you? Are you not listening? Are you living life apart from God's law? Are you listening to and obeying God in everything that you do? Or are you not? Are you ignoring his teaching just like the Israelites? Because if you are, if you're ignoring God, if you're ignoring all the messages he sent, I mean, we've got all the prophets. We've got all the laws. If you're not paying attention to them, how can you expect any different than what God did to the Jews? Then the next verse, in verse 9, says, likewise, David said, let their bountiful table become a snare, a trap that makes them think all is well. Let their blessings cause them to stumble. Let them get what they deserve. Let their eyes go blind so they cannot see, and let their backs be bent forever. As a nation, and as America, I think we're pretty blessed. We've got a lot. I mean, even the poorest people in our country still have free access to food and shelter. We have so much. We are so, Bill talked about it this morning, we are so comfortable as a people. And a lot of people pay a lot more attention to those blessings than they pay to God. How many of us pay more attention to houses and cars and money and retirement accounts and all that stuff and ignore God? How many people pay more attention to the television than God? To sports, to beer, to, I don't know, whatever it is that you pay more attention to. How many people do that? Because that verse, let me read it again, in verse 9 and 10, likewise David said, let their bountiful table become a snare, a trap that makes them think all is well. Let their blessings cause them to stumble, and let them get what they deserve. Let their eyes go blind so they cannot see, and let their backs be bent forever. I talked to some African missionaries once who came over, I think from Kenya, and they loved Walmart. Because they're like, they have everything in the store. They loved going to Walmart. But there was one time when one of them said, I feel sorry for you as a people because you have so much stuff. You've learned to depend on your stuff instead of God. You've learned to depend on yourselves instead of God. Verse 11 says, did God's people stumble and fall beyond recovery? Of course not. They were disobedient, so God made salvation available to the Gentiles. But he wanted his own people to become jealous and claim it for themselves. Now, if the Gentiles were enriched because the people of Israel turned down God's offer of salvation, think how much greater a blessing the world will share when they finally accept it. So that kind of explains itself. You don't need explanation for that verse. Those verses. God has used us foolish Gentiles. And a lot of us have turned to God. It's been great to see how God's changed lives. I've talked to so many people whose lives have been completely turned around by God. Not because we deserved it, not because we're special, not because we're anything other than foolish. But God has taken some of us foolish Gentiles and turned us into saints, wise saints. And it's so great to see what God has done in the lives of people who were nothing before and have everything because of what Jesus gave to them. And God has used us foolish Gentiles as a way to pour a little hot coffee in the laps of the Jews. To say, wake up, look what you're missing, look what you've left behind. Not because he ever wanted to abandon them, but because he wanted them to wake up. To realize what they'd forgotten. I'm sure it caused God a lot of heartbreak. Oh, it must have been so horrible for God to have to turn his back like that. When the people had abandoned him it must have been so hard to let him go. I mean, imagine parents. We've got a baby on the way, but I can imagine what it must be like for a parent whose child is drifting off into immorality to have to let him go, because you can't control them. I mean, they're their own person. As they get old enough to make their own decisions, you can't force them anymore. And it must be so hard for parents to see their kids drift off into a life of sin. Heartbreaking. And I imagine that's what God felt. Oh, I wish that you could see what you're doing to yourselves. I wish that you could see what you're missing out on now. I wish that you could see how many blessings I have for you that you're just throwing away and completely ignoring. I want so much. Jesus said, oh, I wish that I could gather you together like a mother hen, but you stoned the prophets. You killed off the messengers, and you've stumbled over that stone that the builders rejected. It must have broken God's heart. And I think about the prodigal son. You know, when I think about my life, I feel like the prodigal son. I've turned around. God saved my life. I came back home, and God rushed to greet me and blessed me so much and celebrated because I finally came back. And I think if God is that happy over me, who was not a child of Abraham, over me, who was a foolish Gentile, and I came back home so God could teach me. And how exciting that must be for God, too. I mean, it's exciting for me, but how glad God must be to save one of his children. How much more exciting is to save the children of Abraham, the people who were, you know, he picked from Genesis to be his people. How much more exciting it is. And he's still watching and waiting, standing in that field, looking out over the horizon, waiting for his people to come back to him. So Romans 13 or 11 at verse 13 says, I am saying all this especially for you Gentiles. God has appointed me as an apostle to the Gentiles. I stress this for I want somehow to make the people of Israel jealous of what you Gentiles have, so I might save some of them. For since their rejection meant that God offered salvation to the rest of the world, their acceptance will be even more wonderful. It will be life for those who were dead. And since Abraham and the other patriarchs were holy, their descendants will also be holy, just as the entire batch of dough is holy because a portion given as an offering is holy. For if the roots of the tree are holy, all the branches will be holy too. It's kind of funny that Paul, a Jew, is saying, I'm an apostle to you Gentiles because you guys need to be blessed. You guys need to get in touch with God. You guys need to find salvation, find God's grace, turn your lives around. You guys, you foolish Gentiles, need to look at God and see how awesome it is to belong to Him. Turn your lives around, follow Him, be blessed beyond belief. I want your lives to be filled with blessings so that my brothers and sisters, the Jews, can see how good it is to live for God, and they'll turn back around. See what Paul is doing? He's saying, my people have completely ignored it. They're missing out on it. Paul had it. Paul realized what it meant to be saved. And he's saying, you Gentiles, you foolish Gentiles, you got to get this. Because that's the only way my brothers and sisters are going to wake up. So we get in on this. I mean, because God's people turned their backs on him, we get this wonderful benefit of being included in the family. We get adopted. God is thrilled when any of us turn to Him. I don't want to make you feel like God doesn't care about you because you're a Gentile, not a Jew. God is excited when we turn. I hope you know that. I hope you know how excited it is when you turn to God. All of heaven celebrates. The Bible tells us that. The hosts of heaven, the angels in heaven, are throwing a party every time one sinner repents. One sinner repents and all of heaven goes crazy. So every one of you who have turned your hearts back to God, the entire host of heaven has gone crazy because of it. God is so thrilled when any of us turn back to Him. So think about it. If we're just the adopted children, and God's excited about that, how much more celebrating will happen when the Israelites come back home too? And we can all be one huge happy family together. We can all be God's children. Verse 17 says, but some of these branches from Abraham's tree, some of the people of Israel, have been broken off. and you Gentiles who were branches from a wild olive tree have been grafted in. So now you also receive the blessing of God that God has promised Abraham and his children, sharing in the rich nourishment from the root of God's special olive tree. But you must not brag about being grafted into the fruit to replace the branches that were broken off, because you're just a branch, not the root. So don't think that because you're a Christian, that because you go to church, that because you are here and you look good and you call yourself a Christian, that you get any special favors from God. Don't forget, you're just a foolish Gentile, or at least you were just a foolish Gentile before God rescued you. You weren't saved by God because you deserved it. Not at all. Nobody's saved by God because they deserve it. When Paul calls us foolish Gentiles and wild olive branches, it's not a compliment. You were a wicked, vile wretch when you were lost in your sins. When you turned your backs on God and broke the law, you were disgusting. And God has offered the free gift of grace, his choice, his gift, his freedom, not yours. It's God's gift, and you get to accept it. So we all who have been saved need to be really grateful for that. We need to never forget where we came from. Remember that all the glory for where we are today goes to God. That we need to be just thankful that God didn't throw us into the burn pile like we deserved. That he was willing to rescue us. That he was willing to pay so much to rescue us. Jeremiah 11 at verse 14 is where this it has some reference to the olive branch stuff. It talks about Israel has gone bad, basically, in Jeremiah 11, that as they have as many gods as they have towns. They've just totally forgotten God. And in Jeremiah, God tells Jeremiah, he says, "Pray no more for these people, Jeremiah. Do not weep or pray for them, for I will not listen to them when they cry out to me in distress. What right do my beloved people have to come to my temple when they have done so many immoral things? Can their vows and sacrifices prevent their destruction? They actually rejoice in doing evil. I, the Lord, once called them a thriving olive tree, beautiful to see and full of good fruit. But now I have sent the fury of their enemies to burn them with fire, leaving them charred and broken. I, the Lord of heaven's armies, who planted this olive tree, have ordered it destroyed. For the people of Israel and Judah have done evil, arousing my anger by burning incense to Baal. Then the Lord told me about the plots the enemies were making against me. I was like a lamb being led to the slaughter. I had no idea they were planning to kill me. Let's destroy this man and all his words, they said. Let's cut him down so his name will be forgotten forever." So he's saying that the Israelites treated God like garbage. And he got angry because of it. And he was righteous in doing so. And the message still applies to us today. Just because we go to a church, just because we sit in the pew on Sundays, just because we pretend to be Christians doesn't do us any good. If we treat grace the same way the Israelites did, if you keep living a life of immorality, and if you think you can get away with your sin, if you think that God's going to let you get into heaven on a technicality because you prayed some prayer and then went right back to life as usual, you've got another thing coming. God doesn't play. God is serious about this stuff. God is not forced to forgive anybody. Just because you pray a prayer, I've heard it too many times, pray this prayer and then all your sins are forgiven, you'll go to heaven. Doesn't matter what you do. That's not true. God is not forced to forgive anybody. It's God's choice. Anybody that has grace, anybody that's forgiven, it's God's choice whether or not to give you grace. I mean, thankfully, he's faithful and just when he forgives. He does that. But it requires true repentance. It's not just some magic words that win you a free ticket to heaven. It's a true change of heart. It's a true change of your life, of who you are from the inside out. And everything that you do changes as a result of that change in your heart. And if you don't produce that spiritual fruit, if your life doesn't show that it's been changed, if you don't change into someone who, with love and patience and kindness and joy and all that stuff, if you don't show that, if you aren't obedient to God's commands, if you go on not caring about what God tells you to do, after being grafted into God's tree so that you have the Holy Spirit flowing into your life, so that you have the Holy Spirit of God living inside of you, and you still don't do what God tells you to do, you reject the Holy Spirit and His control in your life, how much more quickly will you be cut right out of that tree and thrown into the burn pile? Romans 9, down at verse 19, 11, 19 says, well, you may say, those branches were broken off to make room for me. Yes, but remember, those branches were broken off because they didn't believe in Christ, and you are there because you do believe. So don't think highly of yourself, but fear what could happen. For if God did not spare the original branches, He won't spare you either. I got this question. I don't know if anybody's heard this saying before that says, why does a dog wag its tail? The answer is because a dog is smarter than his tail. If the tail was smarter, it would wag the dog. But the dog's smarter, so he wags the tail. And in the kingdom of heaven, you are not the dog. You're the tail. God is so much smarter than any of us. God is the one who makes the ultimate decisions. God is the one ruling this universe. And you are not smarter than God. You cannot trick Him. You cannot manipulate Him. You cannot fool God. You cannot play games with Him. A lot of people have this idea that when they get to heaven, they're going to judge God. I've heard it from so many people, and it's sad to think, but that they think they're going to put God on the witness stand and say, how could you do these things? How could you let life go like this on the planet Earth? How could you let me go through so much suffering? They're going to ask God why He did the things they're going to do. They think that somehow, because of their good arguing, they're going to convince God that they're good enough and He's going to have to let them into heaven. They're going to argue their way past God. And it's foolish. It's idiocy to think that anybody can do that. To think that you can somehow convince God that you're okay. I mean, God knows everything. I mean, anybody's got to be able to look inside their heart and understand exactly what's going on in their own heart and mind and realize that God knows everything. And you're going to have a hard time convincing God with your debating skills. God doesn't care about debating skills. God cares about holiness. So I hope that you know it's not going to be like that at all. In our courtrooms on earth, whenever the judge comes into the room, we stand out of respect for the office that the judge holds. He's a judge, he's attained this office, so we stand in respect. When the great judge of heaven enters the throne room on heaven on judgment day, what are we going to do? Fall down. Every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And it's not just because we respect the office, it's because God is who God is. And when that truth is revealed to us without anything in the way, when we come face to face with the ultimate truth, it will be completely unavoidable. And every soul will get on their knees before God and cry, yes, Jesus is Lord. Everybody will be compelled to do that because of the truth of who God is. In verse 11, it says, or verse 22, it says, notice how God is both kind and severe. He is severe towards those who disobeyed, but kind to you if you continue to trust in His kindness. But if you stop trusting, you will also be cut off. Are you getting this? God is extremely kind when He saves us. Any one of us who turn to God and find His grace knows exactly how kind God is, because you know your hearts. You know where you came from. And when God forgives you, that's extreme kindness. What He has sacrificed to bring you back to him is ultimate kindness. But you aren't saved and forgotten. You're not just like you're washed clean and you're a new person and then God walks away. You're saved to start living in a relationship with God, a continual relationship that never ends for all of eternity. You're saved to start something. You're not saved to finish something. You're saved as a beginning. Verse 23 says, "And if the people of Israel turn from their unbelief, they will be grafted in again. For God has the power to graft them back into the tree. You were, by nature, a branch cut from a wild olive tree. So if God was willing to do something contrary to nature by grafting you in his cultivated tree, he will be far more eager to graft in the original branches back into the tree where they belong." We're saved by God's special favor, by God's decision, his kindness. It's like God lost his first child to sin, like we lost our first child to miscarriage, and it was sad, and God adopted us, and he was glad to adopt us. He was thrilled that we could turn our lives around, that when we repent, that all of heaven celebrates. And we get to be called the children of God. What a blessing that is. So if he's happy to make us a part of his family, of course he's going to be happy to restore his original children. If there was a way to restore our lost child, oh, you bet we'd do it. So imagine if God can restore his lost children, there's going to be that much more celebrating. It's going to be that much more happy. Verse 25 says, "I want you to understand this mystery, dear brothers and sisters, so that you will not feel proud about yourselves. Some of the people of Israel have hard hearts, but this will last only until the full number of Gentiles comes to Christ." So that one little verse says God has a rescue plan still in place. I mean, God's rescue plan has been to save the whole world. So he rescued us Gentiles, and he hasn't forgotten his people. He's just waiting to put into action that plan until there's enough Gentiles, until there's enough of us foolish Gentiles saved so God can, I don't know, use us maybe to go back and rescue the Jews. Who knows? But they are lost and not forgotten, the same way with all of us. So verse 26 says, "And so all Israel will be saved. As the scriptures say, the one who rescues will come from Jerusalem, and he will turn Israel away from ungodliness. And this is my covenant with them, that I will take away their sins." So Jesus was a Jew himself, and he came to rescue the Jews, and they rejected him. And so he rescued the Gentiles, and he's still going to rescue the Jews. So it's not just a remnant that he's planning to save. It's all of Israel, all his people. And then verse 28 says, "Many of the people of Israel are now enemies of the good news, and this benefits you Gentiles, yet they are still the people he loves because he chose their ancestors, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. For God's gift and his call can never be withdrawn. Once you Gentiles were rebels against God, but when the people of Israel rebelled against him, God was merciful to you instead. Now they are the rebels, and God's mercy has come to you so that they too will share in God's mercy. For God has imprisoned everyone in disobedience so he could have mercy on everyone." God likes to be merciful. God enjoys blessing people. God enjoys seeing people turn around and giving people all sorts of blessings. But you have to turn around. You have to turn back to God so that you can receive his blessings. And we need to take a lesson from this chapter that you aren't saved by going to church. You aren't saved by a sinner's prayer. You aren't saved by calling yourself a Christian. You aren't saved by good deeds or by trying to keep the law. You aren't saved because your parents were Christian. You're saved by God. When God chooses to give you his mercy, when God gives you his grace, that's what you're saved by. Nothing else, nothing that you do, nothing that you can do can save you. You're saved by God and God alone. But it requires that you change your heart. It requires that you turn around, that you repent, that you start following God and following God's ways. You're not saved by the law, but you still are required to obey it. You're saved initially, and you continue to be saved because God shows you His mercy. You're saved on that first day that you actually turn around and say, God, I need you. I can't do this without you. I want to turn my life around. You're saved on that day, whatever moment that is, but you keep on being saved every single day because you continue to live that life. You continue to be saved by God's mercy. You continue to stay in a relationship with Him. I mean, I think about it almost like marriage. I promised Jenna on the day we got married that I'd love her and I'd be faithful for the rest of our life. But if I don't continue that promise every day, our marriage is over. It's the same thing with Christianity. You're saved not just one day forever. You're saved every single day that you keep that relationship. So it's just like any other relationship. Both parties continue to be in relationship with each other. Both parties contribute to a relationship because there's no such thing as a relationship with one side. It doesn't exist. And if you choose to break the house rules, if you choose to turn your back on God and walk away from Him just like the Israelites did, if you choose to ignore God, you'll be kicked out of the house just like the Israelites were. You'll be cut back out of the tree and God will graft in somebody who will choose Him, who will respect Him. It's not rocket science. It's not some religious mystery. It's simple, ordinary, common sense that needs to become more common in the church. Your sin separates you from God. If you live a life of sin, you're separated from God. You can't have sin and have God at the same time. It's common sense. If that's what you want, if you want your sin, you can have it. That's your choice. You can keep your sin, but you can't have God at the same time. But if you love God, if you do want a relationship with God, if God is more important than whatever kind of sin that you're holding on to, your life will show it. Your real life, your daily life will demonstrate how you feel about God. You'll stop ignoring Him. You'll stop ignoring His commands. You'll stop stoning the prophets. And you'll start listening to what God has to say. You'll start working for the good of the whole family. Jews and Gentiles and neighbors and workers and classmates and real family, you'll start caring about everybody because that's what loving families do. Everybody takes part in a good family. Everybody is vital. Each member contributes whatever they're able to contribute for the mutual benefit of everyone else in the family. Everybody cares about the whole family, and they do it because they love one another. A loving family member does whatever will promote the good of the family. It will promote, you know, like a family is supposed to have good moral values. A family teaches each other good moral values to live a good life, to find the blessings, to be intelligent, to be wise. If you do something that hurts the family, you don't just say you're sorry. If you really care about it, you don't just say you're sorry and keep doing it again and again and again. You stop. And you not only you stop, but you go back and you repair what you broke. You heal the hurts in your family. You go back and you say, what can I do to make this right? Because I knew that I hurt you. What can I do to fix this? A loving family member is always willing to sacrifice their own personal desires for the benefit of the family. And it happens all the time in real families. And there should always be honor given to the parents because usually it's the parents that do the most sacrificing. And God, as the ultimate parent in our family, the only one in our family who has never done anything to hurt the family, deserves the utmost honor and respect for that. It's simply amazing that God chooses to save any of us. I mean, if you think about our lives, if you think about where we've come from, it's staggering that God would forgive any one of us. But I'm so thankful for that. I mean, I, for one, will be more than happy to fall on my knees and declare Jesus Christ as Lord. I mean, I'm going to be thrilled to do that. When I see God on Judgment Day, I'll be on my knees thrilled to say, you are God, and you saved me. But there's going to be a lot of people who aren't happy to do that. A lot of people who are going to do that not very happily, not very willingly. And they're the ones that are going to be cast out, the ones that don't want anything to do with God. They spent their life saying, no, thank you, God, I'm going to keep what I have. And on Judgment Day, he's going to say, well, you just go on keeping what you have for the rest of your eternity. Are you going to be one of those people? When Judgment Day comes, will you be one who bows before God with gladness or with regret? Because it's your choice. You get to make the call. You get to decide what you want to keep. The last few verses, verse 33 says, oh, how great are God's riches and wisdom and knowledge, how impossible it is for us to understand his decisions and his ways. For who can know the Lord's thoughts? Who knows enough to give him advice? And who has given him so much that he needs to pay it back? For everything comes from him and exists by his power and is intended for his glory. All glory to him forever. Amen. Everything good in your life, everything truly good that you have ever experienced, whether you're a Christian or not, everything good that you know comes from God. So when you choose to reject God, you might still get some good stuff while you're alive now, but there will come a day when everything good will be left with God and you'll be on your own. I don't know if you want that. If it is, it's your choice. If it's not, today is the day that you need to say, God, I don't want to wind up like that. I want to choose to follow you, and you're more important than whatever sinful garbage I'm holding on to. God says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your strength, all your mind. Everything that you are should be used to love God, and then love your neighbor as yourself. So everybody on the planet should have the same care and respect that you give your own self. Don't try to wag the dog. Don't think you can fool God. You're just the tail. You're just a branch that can be cut right out of the tree, thrown in the burn pile, and someone else can take your place. Don't wind up like that. Just be glad that you can have an opportunity to be part of what God is doing. You have the opportunity to be grafted into the tree and have the energy and the blessings and the just everything wonderful that God has to give to you by being connected to him. Accept that. All you got to do is make that choice. Just be glad that you can be a part of it. Let's pray. God, I thank you so much. I am thrilled to not only for my own life, God, and how you've rescued me and just turned everything around and helped me to not be your enemy anymore, but so many other lives I've seen, God. I'm so grateful to see the work that you continue to do in so many hearts and minds and the change that you make in so many people's lives to pull them out of the garbage that they've got themselves involved with, to find what real blessing is, to find what real peace is, what real joy is. I'm so happy to hear the stories of people's lives turned around by you. And I pray that there wouldn't be a single person in this church, a single soul, who didn't understand that, who didn't realize just the wonderful value and benefits of being in relationship with you, of being connected to you, a living body, a living family, a living tree. God, thank you so much that you offer that to us when we don't deserve it. And you still give it to us. Thank you so much, Lord. In your name we pray, Jesus. Amen.